Blog Talk Radio.
And I just lift my hand this morning telling God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thanking God this morning for a new day. Thanking God that he woke me up this morning. I'm thankful, I'm grateful, I'm blessed to be a child of God and to know that he loves me because I love him more than anything. Father God, I lift this word to you this morning, asking you, Heavenly Father, to increase as I decrease, Lord. Let these words that I speak, your words, Lord God, written in your holy book, may they be acceptable in your holy and divine sight, Father God. For you, Lord, are my strength. You, Lord, are my strength. You, Lord, are my strength, and you, Lord, are my redeemer. I would try not to do this without you, God. I cannot, and I will not. But Lord God, you guide me. You lead me. You give me the words to speak. Let flesh be removed and your Holy Spirit be replaced. Lord, fill me up this morning. Fill me up, Lord God, with you. Fill me up, Lord God, with your holy and divine spirit. Speak to me, Lord God, for you are my strength. You, Lord God, are my strength. And Lord, you are my holy and divine redeemer. You have redeemed me from the pit, oh God. And all I can say is thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. As the psalmist says, it could have been me. Outdoors with no food, with no clothes. All left alone with all of me. Just another number with a tragic end. Father God, I thank you for not letting any of these things be. As the song says, by your grace and your power, you keep on keeping me. And I want to say thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. And hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lifting up the name of the Lord, I say amen in Jesus' name. Thanking God this morning, thanking Jesus this morning for being my Lord and Savior, for being my strength, for being my friend. Hallelujah. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We got to carry it to God. All your situations, you got to give to God. Whatever it may be, it's not too hard for God. Whatever you may be going through, understand he's always there. As the word says, God's righteousness endures forever. That's our word for this morning. God's righteousness endures forever. We may not always be righteous, but God is always righteous. As the enemy comes at us like floods, seems like every day you feel overwhelmed because he's hitting you with something new. We got to say, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I give whatever the situation may be, I give it to you, Lord, because I know you can handle it. Hallelujah. The Lord helps us handle what we can't. In the midst of our chaos, God is going to give you a little bit of peace. Hallelujah. Thank God for the peace that only he can give. Hallelujah. Thankful today. We will be in our Psalms and we will be in 2 Corinthians this morning, starting in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians through chapter 9, I believe, or we will be in 8, 9, and 10 of 2 Corinthians. And we will also be in our Psalm this morning, starting at, I believe it's the 100th and the, we will be starting at 107th Psalm, starting in at verse number 10. Word this morning. So please get your Bible, because that's what this is. This is Bible study. If you got something to say, push the number 1 on your device, and your line will be open. Again, our title for this morning is God's Righteousness Endures Forever. Whew, thank you, Lord. I'm grateful that God's righteousness endures forever. I'm glad that God is righteous and that he loves me even in my sinful self. God is good and greatly to be praised. Praise the Lord with me this morning. Praise the Lord with me this morning, for he is good. Thank you, Lord. Just feel that. You know, you just feel that presence of God. That's just how I feel. I'm expecting today. You know how you go to church? You know, some folks just go because it's what they're supposed to do. But I go because I expect something from God. So I'm going expecting today. Thank you, Lord, for the expectation of you, God, and the manifestation of your Holy Spirit. And the word of God says, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in a fixed affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God in our ears and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, come on now, and his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Can y'all say with me, hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a word from God. We will not hit life lessons until after we get through our word this morning. We'll go all do all life lessons, Old Testament and New Testament, at the end. We're going to just get in some word right now, because this word is so rich that God says, just read the word. We'll come back to Dr. Stanley's commentary at the end. And as we continue in the 107th Psalm, starting at verse 23, it says this: those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy winds, which lift up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down against the deep depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunkard man and are at their wit's end. Cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the sea so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Praise the Lord today, saints. Praise the Lord today, saints. Verses 33 through 43. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, the land into a barrenness, but the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water, and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Whew, what a word this morning. What a word this morning. Thanking God for our psalms. And we'll come back again to life lessons and all those things after we finish our word this morning, time permitting. Proverbs chapter 25, and we're going to be starting at verse 17. So please join me in Proverbs chapter 25. And we're going to start at verse 17. And this is what it says. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. I got to say that again. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Familiarity can breed contempt. Folks can just get mad at you just because. Got to be careful of folks coming in that house all the time. And it goes on to say, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Wow. I got to read that one more time. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Talk about a truth being told in the Word of God. It is right there. Like, and this is Proverbs chapter 25, verse 20. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather is like vinegar on soda. Is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. And I just read Proverbs chapter 25, verses 17 through 20. And so we are going to go back, and now we're going to hear our Old Testament word, our commentary from Dr. Charles Stanley. So my daily disclaimer, I am not paid by InTouch Ministries to hawk this Bible. But the Bible that I'm coming from is the Charles S. Stanley Life Principles Daily Bible, Biblical Principles for Each Day of the Year. Every day I say it, I'm going to say it again. This is a great Bible to own, to put in your biblical arsenal. It is worth it. It is a great Bible. And no, I am not paid by Dr. Stanley or any of his ministries to hawk this Bible, but I will tell you, you need to get this Bible. It is that good, and it is that Bible that you can sit and meditate on and think about some things, because Dr. Stanley gives you things to think about. He gets your attention when you read this word, and it's so worth it. So I tell you, get this Bible. Get it for you, because we fight not against flesh and blood. And we fight, the word is our weapon of choice, because the enemy even tried to hit Jesus with the word of God. And what did he do? He fought him back with the word of God, because the Savior knows God's word. The Savior, just like we, must stand on the word of God. So I thank God this morning for his holy word. And as we start in our life lessons for the Old Testament, Psalm and Proverbs for today, the first is coming out of Psalm 107, verse number 19. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. Whew, thanking Jesus today that my family, that my community is no longer in chains, except for the ones that we put around ourselves. But God freed us from slavery. God stopped the Holocaust of death and destruction. We got to thank God every day for his grace and his mercy toward us, because he didn't have to be nice. He don't have to be kind. But God is righteous all the time. God is forever righteous. And because he is righteous, even when we're wretched, he's always there for us. And he tells us, don't fear. Don't walk in fear. We walk in faith. And I thank God for his grace and for hearing the prayers of the ancestors, for hearing the prayers of the downtrodden. As the Statue of Liberty says, give me your tithe, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free. God does not care what you look like on the outside. God hears your prayer regardless of who you are, as he's looking at your inside. Keep trusting God and get out of foolishness. Mankind will send you to hell, but God will dust you off, clean you up, and allow you to enter his kingdom through salvation, through the salvation of your belief and your love for his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And it says that sometimes the trouble that comes upon us is really a blessing in disguise. But it prompts us as never before. Are you in some trouble today? Ooh, then call upon God, for he delights in rescuing you. Can you say with me, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We got to get everything, because God is there for us in our times of trouble. God is there for us, I like to say, in our good, in our bad, and in our ugly. He's always there. As C.C. Wyman says in her song, he's always there. Ask for what you need. He's always there. Thanking God for always being there for all of us. The good, the bad, and the ugly, he's still there for you. Trying to get the good to be better. The ugly, he will bring you beauty for ashes. And the bad, he will change your life around. So your bad will be bad and your good will be good. Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's get into our New Testament word this morning. Please join me in 2 Corinthians. And all I can say is just get on your shout and shoot. But Apostle Paul is preaching this morning. He has a letter for you. And we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 through chapter 10. So 8:10 this morning. And all I can say is it's a great word. So get your word. New Testament Sunday is about to start. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberty. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely, willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he has begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love, diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Rich in faith, rich in hope, rich in love, rich in peace. That's what I say. And he says, in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what began and was designed to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire, so there also may be a completion out of what you ask. But if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others and you burden, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack. And there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathers much has nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. He'll praise the Lord. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he has not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you, or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. And let's go back and hit some life lessons from chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 5, it says, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And Dr. Stanley tells us, God isn't after your time or your talents or your bank account. He desires you. You know, I'll say all the time, give God your time, your talents, your tip. God doesn't need your time. God doesn't need your talent. God doesn't need your tent. You give them with your willing heart. You give God the time that he desires. And again, he desires you. And when you give God your time, he's getting you. When you give God your freely your talent, he's getting you. And you give him your tent because it's just the right thing to do. And I know we're in that age of grace, where there are those that will say, you don't have to give a tenth of anything. You give God from your heart. You may give more than a tenth. You may give a less than a tenth, but you give it from your heart. That is true, too. But I personally, I can only speak for me. I feel that you need to give a tenth. Give a tenth of what you give. You know, give God what's due God. Because when you give him your time, your talent, and your tenth, you're giving him what he wants the most. He desires you. Give God your heart. Because that's what he wants more than even your time, your talent, or your talent. Because God isn't after that. He's not after your time or your talent or your bank account, which is your talent, or your gift. He desires you. He already owns the world and everything in it. So the only thing you have that he wants is your heart. Wow. And I'm sure there are those that will say, God only wants my heart. He don't need my money. And he doesn't. God owns everything. God gave us everything. As my grandson asked me one day, is God everywhere? And the answer is yes. And does he own everything? And the answer is yes. God owns everything. And our little tent will not make or break God. But that little tent and that gift that you give, that seed that you sow, is for your ministry so that they will flourish. Because you can't be God-given. You can't. And don't even try. But the one thing you do, that time, that talent, that tent, is going to enhance his kingdom. God wants you. But all the things that you do it unto the Lord. So that when you give that money, it grows exponentially to pay the light bill, the water bill, the gas bill, the mortgage of your church, to pay your pastor a salary or a stipend or whatever your church can afford. God has put everything in place for a reason, because the lights don't stay on without money. The gas doesn't come on in the wintertime without money. The air doesn't flow in the summertime without money. Come on now, I'm just calling it like it is. You got to be able to repair things, the roof, for example, and it doesn't happen without money. Everything that you do to keep your church up and running takes money. So that's what you're paying for, because you can't be God-given. You're not sowing seed to get God to give you more. God gives you more because he wants to, not because he has to. But your church needs you to pay your tenant, to pay your tithe, to give your offering so that the church runs. That way you're not having chicken and fried chicken and fish dinner to pay the mortgage. I thank God that my church has faithful giving. We haven't had not one chicken dinner to pay for the church, anything. The bills get paid from offering and tithe. We got to do what we're supposed to do for God. And your time and your talent It's all God requires that he requires. He doesn't require that. Dr. Taylor said that's true. He wants you. He wants your heart. Are you giving your heart to God today? Are you trusting God with every part of your being this morning? And in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for your sake he became poor that you through his poverty might become rich. And that salvation, Dr. Stanley says in heaven, Jesus was rich through the love he shared with the Father and the Spirit. On earth we were poor in our estrangement from God. Jesus is in himself on earth so that we might be full in heaven. Praise the Lord. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom. He wants us to be full of his love. Loving others as you love God. 2 Corinthians 8:16-17, he went to you of his own accord. Here we set the sovereignty of God and the free will of man working hand in hand. God put a concern into the heart of Titus, but Titus acted on that concern of his own accord. We got to follow God. Whatever God puts in your heart, just do it. We got to have that little switch like Nike. Just do it. If God tells you to evangelize, evangelize. If God tells you to preach, preach. If God tells you to read the word at 6 a.m. in the morning, then you get up at 6 a.m. in the morning and read it. And if he says 7 a.m., he will wake you up. And I'm speaking this as my testimony this morning. I worked late yesterday. I don't normally work evening, but it was one of my clients was in need, so I went on and worked for them last night. And so when you work, your mind and your body is full, and you can't get to sleep. The movies watch me as I try to get to sleep. And so I finally got to sleep on Tyler Perry's Madea's Family Reunion. Fell asleep because, of course, I've seen it numerous times, but I fell asleep on that. And I heard the voice of God say, wake up. And my alarm went off. And I'm sure another alarm went off that I didn't hear. But the one that that I don't even have set. I don't even have an alarm set for this particular time. But I heard an alarm go off. And I heard someone say, wake up. And I know in my heart it was God waking me up this morning to do my job, which is to read his word. So all I can say is, thank you, Lord, for waking me up this morning. God will shake you. He will break you. He will wake you up. Like, wow, God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for waking me up this morning. As the song, he woke me up this morning. He started me on my way. Thanking God for waking me up and starting me on the way. Thanking God this morning. You're thanking God. I want to shout. I want to shout. I want to shout. Because I just want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I have a David moment. I'll be more dignified than this because I know where God has brought me from. A mighty long way. I know I got a long road ahead. But God, I thank him for waking up in the morning. Yes, I wake up in pain some days, but I am grateful that God still gave me another day. He still gave me an opportunity to be better today than I was yesterday. In 2 Corinthians 9, it says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, and that Acacia was ready a year ago. And your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest I boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. That as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we not to mention you should be ashamed of the confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brother to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a credit obligation. Y'all caught that, right? But this I say, he who sows sparingly, there's that word. We've heard it before, you know, sow sparingly, reap sparingly. It says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And I will tell you, you have folks that will take this word and run with it with prosperity ministry. This is not about prosperity ministry. Let's keep it moving to get it in context. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. But God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's about the righteousness of God. And those seeds we sow are the seeds of salvation. When you reap the Spirit of Christ, you're going to get back more than you could ever imagine. When you go seeking, when you go giving God your time, when you go asking God, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Where should I go? Who should I speak to? Are you sowing seeds of salvation wherever you go? Are you talking about the love of Jesus wherever you go? Are you showing people who your Father God is? Are you telling people about your Savior? Do they see his light upon you where you go? The seeds that we sow are the seeds of salvation, the seeds of grace, the seeds of love, the seeds of kindness, the seeds of joy, the seeds of peace, the seeds show godliness. So many times, folks, you read this word and think money, 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 money. It's not about the money. It's about salvation. That seed that you sow, that seed of righteousness, that seed of contentment, that seed of overflow grace. God is looking for love. God loves a cheerful giver. All get caught up in money. And we can never on this planet outgive God. Because we can't make our own oxygen. We try. We have it in our little machine. But understand, it is God that gives you the electricity. It is God that gives us air to breathe. This is the air I breathe, and it's salvation. And I love this word. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. How may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown? Increase the fruit of your righteousness. Come on now. While you are enriched in everything, for all liberty, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the is abounding, remaining thanksgiving to God, while through the fruit of this ministry they glorify God. For the abundance of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his incredible gift. Wow, grace, our love and kindness and faith, but the greatest hope, love, and faith, greatest is love. That seed that you sow is love. And when you sow love sparingly, you reap love sparingly. And let's just say this, but this I say, he who sows sparingly, and I'm going to add, love will also reap sparingly love. And he who sows bountifully love will also reap bountifully love. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly. We don't give love grudgingly as men of God or women of God or out of necessity. For God loves, y'all hear it, a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency of love. In all things may you have an abundance of love for every good work. God loves us. He has dispersed abroad. He has given the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That is our word for this morning. And as we go into life lessons today, it says this, God loves a cheerful giver. In giving in all other areas of Christian living, God wants our hearts. He wants willing, joyful, eager participation in his work, not grumbling, half-hearted compliance to a rule as if we did God a favor by doing so. Well, I guess I'm going to Sunday school today. Because, you know, I don't want to be hearing about no. You go because you want to, because you seeking something from God, and you're wanting to give something in return. Don't let yourself be knocked off your square, because the enemy will put all kind of stuff in your spirit. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. God's grace sustains us throughout our lives. His grace gives us our daily bread, supplies us with lungs full of air, come on now, and grants us the ability to make a living. You better say it, Dr. Stanley. God wants an abundant life for us. His grace makes it possible. We cannot out. His righteousness endures forever. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The greatest gift we could ever receive in this is the marvelous grace of God, which it is apex in the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The only reason we have the privilege of giving is that God already gave far more. Wow, what a mighty God we serve. You can never outgive God. King David knew that God had prospered him and given him rest from his enemies. One day he looked around at his comfortable home and said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. He wanted to build a temple for God, but God had a much bigger gift in mind for David. He said, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. 2 Samuel 7 is where those come from. This story powerfully reminds us that you can never outgive God. While he invites your gifts and offers, he will always give you far more than you could ever possibly give him. He will never be a debtor to anyone. I heard somebody say God owed them a debt, and that they were sowing their seeds. Come on now. God don't owe us anything. And the seeds we sow, whether it's the seed of grace and finances, whatever you sow to God, you cannot outgive God. And God does not owe us a debt. We owe him one, and we'll never pay it off. and the only way to pay it off is salvation. God wants his people saved. Don't tell God he owes you a debt. He will never be a debtor to anyone. I thank you, Dr. Staley, for this word. Jesus declared that anybody who gave one of his followers even a cup of water in his name would be lavishly rewarded. He once illustrated God's generosity by describing how a wealthy Lord rewarded servants with multiple cities in return for their doubling the little bit of money he had given them. Peter once boasted to the Lord, "See, we have left all and followed you." He probably expected a pat on the back. Instead, Jesus told him, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brother or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." That's what we work in. That's what we're sowing for, eternal life. In one of the clearest examples of this principle, in Scripture, Jesus tells us, "Give, and it will be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We'll put into your bosom." Luke 6:38. It's just a fact. You can never outgive God. The Old Testament prophet Malachi certainly believed this principle. Through him, God instructed the people to bring him the full tithe and said, "Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Malachi 3:10. And I know that is read many times for offering. But we cannot outgive God. To tithe is to give 10% of our income to God for his work. All that we have is a gift from God. Therefore, a tithe is a mere portion of what he has already given to us. If we obey God's word and cheerfully give the portion he has requested of us, he will bless us in the work of his kingdom. Come on now. Several years ago, God led us to purchase a property. This is Dr. Stanley talking about a church. For the church, we knew that it was God's will for us, so we began to pray that he would provide the funds necessary. I began to pray about what God would have me give. He began to impress upon me to sell my camera. Photography is my hobby, and my cameras are obviously valuable to that pursuit. I felt convinced that it was what God wanted me to do. So I sold my cameras and gave the money to the building fund. Many of the other members of our congregation also gave possessions and treasures. It was a great time in our fellowship of seeking his will and our finances and testing our willingness to obey the Lord. 7 months later, I received a call from a woman who asked if I was Charles Stanley, who had owned a particular camera. When I said yes, she replied, "I brought this, and God told me I needed to give it to you." Her words took me by surprise, but I realized that because I was willing to part with the camera, God honored my obedience, the obedience. He challenges us to give him the privilege to prove himself and his promise to bless us in return. When we obey, he will protect our finances, just as he protected his obedient people in the Old Testament. But the instincts that otherwise would have devoured their crops. The psalmist asks, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Psalms 116:12. The question should be translated, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness toward me?" The answer is, he can't. No one can, because nobody can outgive the Lord. And I say again, his righteousness endures forever. God loves his children, and he wants the best for us, but the best is yet to come. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, and it says this, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness present, am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence that was unduly voted against. Some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. But even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest some to least I think to terrify you by letters. For his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. But we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. But it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labor, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our spirit to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glorifies, let him glorify in the Lord. But not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Can you say amen this morning? 2 Corinthians 10:3. Though we walk in flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And as Dr. Stanley tells us, we do not yet have our glorified bodies. We still live in tents of the unredeemed flesh. Yet because the Spirit of the living God dwells within us, we serve God not in the flesh, but through faith in the Spirit. I got to read that one more time. We serve God not in the flesh, but through faith in the Spirit. Can you tell God thank you this morning? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Paul speaks a great deal about training the mind to think in a way that honors God, because the mind is the primary battlefield for spiritual warfare on the personal level. Transformed minds lead to both joy and victory. Praise the Lord. And then in verse 18 of chapter 10, not he who commends him, but whom the Lord commends. Self-congratulation is nothing but an expression of unredeemed flesh. Those who both want to call attention to themselves, which has no value. So Paul says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And that is who we glory in. I am absolutely nothing without God, and I won't sit here and say that I am, because I'm not. I am here by his grace, by his love, by his kindness, by the peace and joy that only he can give. And if Dr. Stanley answers some life questions, what does it mean to do spiritual battle? The conflict within you between the flesh and the spirit is a form of spiritual warfare, and you win much of the battle just by realizing that the struggle exists. 2 Corinthians 10:4-6 teaches, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Sin is still a powerful voice, but it can no longer control you unless you allow it to do so. And you are called to do battle against it. However, this is a winnable war. You are not doomed to failure. And to believe otherwise is to remain in needless, painful bondage. That breaks the heart of the Lord and grieves the spirit. Ephesians 4:30. The truth is you cannot wander too far, fail too many times. I see Christ's forgiveness. When you repent and turn to him, he restores you to fellowship as though nothing had ever happened. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, despite his boast to remain faithful. Yet the Lord forgave him and made him a powerful leader of the early church. Peter had learned his lesson well. Though he surely experienced other failures and setbacks, he knew that his Savior remained forever at his side, ready to forgive. Notice that an older and wiser Peter say about God's grace, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:3-4. You are on an ever upward climb to holiness, set apart for God's purposes. As you learn to say no to the power of sin and to rest in his grace, you are made free to obey with renewed vigor and understanding. It is imperative to grasp that obedience is always a choice. You decide whether you will yield to God and so become more like Christ. You have a great potential to live free and holy through Jesus Christ, but God will never force you to do what he desires. Yet he longs for you to turn to him in every spiritual conflict, acknowledge your weakness, and ask for his power to say no. Are you tired of fighting a losing battle? Do you secretly feel like a failure? It's not true. And the sooner you learn to rejoice and grow in the reality of your identity in him, the sooner you will experience the thrill of victory. And I say one more time, as we wrap up this morning, his righteousness endures. Before we get out of here this morning, for those that are leaving at 8, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent, one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and glorious day. Find a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church and watch God work in your life. But a couple of words from my sister in Christ. The first is from yesterday, and it says this: if you can see the invisible, you can do the impossible. Use your faith. Have a super Saturday. And this morning's scripture is this: but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despise you, rightfully use you, and persecute you. Matthew 5:44, King James Version. Have a blessed Sunday, family. It is a wrap. If you can stay for one more minute, I have a prayer to end this morning. And then it's time to get ready for God's blessings through going to his house. Every chance is the topic. And it says, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. No one comes next to the Father except through union with me. To know me is to know my Father too. John 14:6, TDT. Jesus, you said yourself that you are the way to the Father. To know you is to know him. When I look at your intentional life, poured out in love that chooses the honor of others over convenience, I can't help but be filled with awe and conviction. Thank you for the way you set aside your own rights so we could know the incredible length love would go to save us. In you is all truth, everything. every living thing finds lasting life in your hand. I am so grateful for relationship with you, God. I don't know where I'd be without the assurance of your presence in my life. When other voices speak up for alternate ways to know you, keep me secure in the grip of your love that never fails. I won't falter when I follow your way. Keep me on your pathway of life. And our word for this morning is, how does knowing Jesus benefit your life? Think about it. Pray about it. And remember that God's righteousness endures forever. And he loves you more than anything. And all he asks is for you to love him back and love your neighbor as yourself. Keep God first in all you do and watch him work in your life and in your ministry. Have a blessed day, family. I love you all. I thank God for you, and I ask him to watch over you, to bless you in your coming in and your going out, to cover you with the blood of Jesus from the crumbs of your head to the soles of your feet. May his grace and his love abound in you today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. Be blessed, family. And please, God willing, join me tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Standard Time, as we move forward through the word of God. I love you all. Be blessed. And remember, come by the preaching church and watch God work. For again, God's righteousness endures forever. Be blessed. It's a wrap.